If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you could turn to Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing our study of looking at the Beatitudes. And as we've said, these Beatitudes, they have a purpose. They're not just kind of random statements of ways that he is talking about us walking and living, but no, they are kind of stair steps or rungs on a ladder. They continue to flow from the first one on, and it's kind of the next step in walking a life in which God approves of, the life of which we all are to walk as followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we want to look then in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 7, where Jesus said there, he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." You know, this is one of the Beatitudes in which I believe is the hardest for me to apply. But this Beatitude is just as important as all of the others, and it is about mercy. And you know, in kids' sports leagues, they have this little rule called the mercy rule, and that is when a referee or an umpire, he's looking at the game, and one of the teams is just killing the other team, and the referee or umpire decides that there is no hope in that team coming back, and so that they're never going to catch up. So to end the embarrassment, he calls mercy and he stops the game so that he can end the humiliation. But in real life, there is no mercy rule. In fact, in real life, it is just the opposite. Rather than mercy, many times we like justice. Sometimes we like vengeance and revenge. We don't see much mercy in this world. You know, don't go and look it up because it's pretty brutal, but one of the big things that goes around that high school students like to do is they like to videotape these fights in which this one kid just beats up this other kid, and then they post it on YouTube, and it will go viral in a matter of moments. Or maybe it's a celebrity or sports figure who makes a unwise decision, and maybe they get arrested or something, and everyone just piles on. They don't show mercy. Maybe it's one party takes another to court and takes them for everything that they are worth. And we don't show mercy in times like that. But here comes Jesus on the scene, and he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Well, to understand what Jesus is saying here, it's important for us to understand what that word mercy means. The word he uses here is the Greek word eleos. It's important because mercy and grace are not the same thing. Many times we confuse mercy and grace, but they are different words. They mean different things, and even though today people often use them synonymously. Grace, from God's perspective, is when God pays the penalty for our sin. That is grace. It is something that God does for us that we could have never done. We can't even do it for one another. We can forgive someone if they sin against us, but that doesn't change that person. It doesn't pronounce them as forgiven, because we can't change a person's heart. Only God can do that. That is grace. But mercy speaks to the misery that people go through sometimes. And mercy addresses that misery. It sometimes is translated as steadfast love or loving kindness or kindness. That is the word eleos that is used here, and that's the meaning of it, of mercy. So unlike the world, when you see someone in misery and they could use some mercy, and the world instead is apathetic or on a different level, they want to see justice or might have some ill will towards them, or at a different level that person seeks revenge or vengeance. Those are the ways that often people in our culture, and sometimes how we react when we see someone who has fallen. But remember the context that Jesus is writing in, or Jesus is speaking in here as he is preaching. We have talked about it a lot. We've looked at it many times. But remember what Jesus says. He says there are two paths. There is the broad way, and that many people take that broad way. They see a sign, it says that this goes to heaven, but Jesus says in actuality, that broad way that many people take, it leads to destruction. But he says there's another way, and we're calling that the opposite way. Jesus calls it the narrow way, and very few people will find it, but when they do find it, it leads to life. It leads to life in him. It leads to heaven. So how can, though, we take the opposite way? How can we have a changed heart? You know, if you are like most people and you don't have at default a heart of mercy, but instead our default is a heart of revenge or vengeance or maybe even apathy, how do we move from that to where we have a heart of mercy? But you know, if we're honest, we will admit that there's just a sense of satisfaction that we get when people get what they deserve. But that's not the way that Jesus is talking about here. That's the broad way. There's an urban legend that's been around for a while about this woman by the name of Vera Sornak, who is said to live in Prague. She discovered that her husband had been unfaithful to her, and so out of her distress, she decided to take her own life. So she decided that she was going to jump out of the window from their third-story apartment. And when she got up in the window, she didn't realize that at that time, her husband was walking home from work on the sidewalk directly beneath that window. And so she jumped, and it is said that she survived because she landed upon her husband. And her husband broke her fall, and she only had minor injuries, but her husband was killed instantly. And many people, as they hear that story, said he got exactly what he deserved for cheating on her. And we get that sense of satisfaction because we're thinking, and we like it when people get exactly what they deserve. But can we just be honest here this morning and admit sometimes that we don't even believe that people deserve mercy? Here's an extreme case, but there's maybe a trusted member of the community, and it is discovered that he has been abusing children. Or there's another person who has a few citations for driving under the influence, and then on the third time they swerve into oncoming traffic, and they kill everyone in the other vehicle, but they survive. And we often think that they don't deserve mercy, that they didn't show mercy to the ones that they harm. And then Jesus says, though, that we are to be merciful people. So what do we do with this commandment to show mercy? Well, I want to share with you this morning that there's two bits of good news with this, because what we see is that the first is that we have many examples, especially in the life of Jesus, of what this looks like. So we don't just have to speculate as to what it looks like in real life. We can just look at the life of Christ. And so the first bit of good news is this, that God has shown us how to be merciful. We can show mercy in many different ways. We can look through the life of Christ and see these ways. And one of the ways is that we can help those who are in need. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." See, one of the ways that we can show mercy to others is by helping someone who is in need. And well, if I wanted to be cynical here this morning, then I could say that, well, I'm helping others around me who are in need because I pay my taxes. And well, it is true that when we pay our taxes, there are certainly people who are in need who benefit from that. And well, yes, we live in a society that when we pay our taxes, that some of that money is then given to others who are in need of help, but as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that is not a voluntary way for us to help someone who is in need. That is something that we are forced to do. But as a disciple of Jesus, what we should be doing is we should be looking at ways and observing others around us and people who are in need and looking at ways how we can voluntarily show mercy to people who are in need. You know, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is going from Jericho to Jerusalem, and there's a man there by the name of Bartimaeus who was blind. And this man starts calling out to Jesus, and he says, "Oh, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus didn't hear him at that point, and the crowd is there, and they're trying to quiet Bartimaeus down, and yet he calls out again, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And this time, he gets Jesus' attention, and he sends for the man, and he tells his disciple, "I want you to go and bring this man to me." And so Bartimaeus comes, and the Lord says, "Now, what can I do for you?" And Bartimaeus said, "Oh, Lord, that I might regain my sight." And Jesus said, "Go, your faith has made you well." And the man received his sight. So see, this isn't just something that Jesus is talking about. It's not something that he's just telling us to do. But this is something that Jesus himself did every day as he walked on this earth. Another way that we can extend mercy is to reach out to those who have been beaten up. Now, by the way, these are going to get a little harder each time we go through them. They're going to get harder for us to do. But what we can show mercy by reaching out to those who have been beaten up. Jesus himself told a story that there was a lawyer who came and asked Jesus, "How does a person have eternal life?" And Jesus looked at him and he says, "Well, what does the law say?" And the lawyer responded, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and also to love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus responded to him, "Well, do that, and you will live." But then the man says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Scripture says that he said this to justify himself. And so Jesus then teaches again in Luke chapter 10. We find that Jesus tells him a story of this man who was traveling to Jericho and he fell among some thieves. And these robbers, they took everything that this man had. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up. They left him on the side of the road to die. And this man is bleeding out on the side of the road. He has no money. He has nothing. And there comes a priest who's walking by. And the priest sees him there on the side of the road. And so he deliberately walks to the opposite side of the road and passes by. And then you have a Levite who comes by, a worship leader, and he does the exact same thing as the priest. He walks to the other side of the road and passes by. But then a third man, a Samaritan, he walks by. He sees the man. He goes over to him. He helps the man up. He takes him into town. He takes him to an inn. He cleans him up. The Samaritan had to leave, and he tells the innkeeper, "I'm going to leave him here. You do whatever it takes to make him better, and then I will come back on my way back, and I will pay whatever it takes, whatever it costs." Now, I wonder how many of you have someone around you who has been beaten up. Because let me tell you, sometimes when we show mercy, it means that we are going to get messy. If you volunteered at a home for battered women or kids who have bad homes, you hear some stories there that you're not going to be able to put in a pretty box and put a bow on top, and they're going to have a happy ending, because sometimes they do not. But sometimes when we extend mercy, it means that we're going to get messy. And so how do you respond when somebody around you has been beaten up? Is it like the priest and the Levite walked around? Or the Samaritan who goes and does whatever it takes? A third way, though, that we can show mercy is to forgive someone who has sinned. Maybe you see someone around you who has fallen and stumbled into sin. And I admit that this is one of the ones that I struggle the most with. Because when we look at the world around us, it is full of unrighteousness. It is full of evil and sin. And basically, you know, I don't even have to look at the world around us. All I got to do is look at my own heart and to see the temptations that I myself have. And it seems that in our world, that more people stress that mercy and the grace of God than they do the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So as a body of Christ, we say, well, they know all about that. And what they need to hear about is the righteousness of Christ. They need to hear about God's justice. They need to hear about God's wrath. And yeah, they need to hear about all of that. But what we see most of the time is that we go to one extreme or another. We'll either say as a church that, well, God will forgive them of that sin, that that sin is not a very big deal. Or we will say that this sin is so grievous that they need to be punished, that they need to fall under God's judgment, or that they are so sinful, then I need to shun them. And so I would like to ask men this morning, when the friend of your child gives you the news that she is pregnant and out of wedlock, what do you do? Do you show mercy or do you shun them? Or when your friend comes to you and they share that they have committed adultery, what do you do? Do you shun them and befriend them on Facebook? Or do you show them mercy? Yes, you speak truth into their life, but you speak with love. And you know, I see black and white. I see right and wrong. I don't have problems coming down on the truth side, but the question is, how do you speak truth into someone's life and show mercy at the same time? And the answer is, you must do it with love. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now again, we don't have to speculate about what this looks like, because we have a great example of it in the life of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, the religious leaders bring to Jesus a woman, and they said she's been caught in the act of adultery. And they say, now Jesus, the law of Moses tells us that a woman like this must be stoned to death. She must be put to death. And so they say, well, what would you want us to do? What are you going to do? And Jesus, in all of his wisdom, as he always does, he stooped down and he began writing on the ground. We don't know what he was writing, but he began to write. And then he looked up at them and he said, let one among you who has not sinned throw the first stone. And one by one, they each began to drop their stones and walk away. And many people stop the story there and they say, well, we must not throw stones at others. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus asked the woman after all the people left, he said, woman, where are they? Did they not condemn you? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. But Jesus then said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more. Now listen, mercy does not pretend that sin does not happen. Mercy does not pretend that sin is no big deal. The mercy of Christ understands and realizes that we live in a fallen world, but it still seeks to restore. It still seeks to forgive, to restore, and to forgive. We can have it both ways. Psalm 85:10 says, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your Lord. See, Scripture says it is possible for us to show justice, love, and mercy all at the same time. But here's how it plays out in many churches. Maybe in the scenario of a spouse coming forward either to the church or to the small group and says, well, I'm leaving my husband or my wife for whatever reason, but here's the reason. And if someone steps forward in love and confronts that sin where there is no unfaithfulness, which Jesus gives us as an exception, and even in that case, there can still be forgiveness and restoration. But we're not talking about the reason. We're just thinking about the scenario. But somebody will stand up and says, well, can we appeal to you to forgive? Can we appeal to you for both people to forgive, for you to trust God's grace to restore that marriage, to fight for your home, to fight for your family, to fight for your marriage? Can we just appeal for you to do that? And sometimes that helps, but most of the times what happens is that person will leave the church, and then they're going to go to somebody else. Maybe it's another minister. Maybe it's a counselor. Maybe it's a friend, and they're going to tell them, and they're going to listen to them, and maybe they're going to say to them, all God wants for you is to be happy. And so whatever it takes for you to be happy, God wants you to do that. And so if that means you leave your husband or you leave your wife to be happy, God wants you to do that. And what happens is that person usually comes back and says, well, guess what? The world showed me more mercy than the church did. But here's the thing. They didn't show them mercy. Instead, they just told them what they wanted to hear. Because sometimes mercy is difficult. Sometimes mercy is speaking the truth in love. And so the last way, which is also the hardest way to bestow mercy, is to forgive the one who has directly wronged you. It's one thing to see into someone else's life. You see someone who has been wronged, and you know that they need to forgive that person that has wronged them. But it's very different when it occurs in your own life. It's harder to see in the mirror because we have the feelings. We have the emotions. We have experienced the pain, the hurt from what they have done to us. And I have heard people say, well, I just can't forgive them. And here's the way that Jesus talks about that. He's told us in another story, and it's in Matthew chapter 18. And I can't summarize this passage to give it justice. And so here's how he told it. It's a relatively long passage, but in Matthew, beginning in chapter 18, verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one who was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had so that the payments could be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. Well, that's a wonderful story that we have there, that this man who owed whatever 10,000 talents is. It doesn't translate very good into our culture and into our world today, but it's a debt that he would have never been able to repay. It would have been as if we owed $1 million of debt, something that we would just never be able to repay. But the story continues on. He says, but when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, this would have been just like a few dollars, an insignificant amount compared to the amount that he had owed his master. And it says, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay. He refused and went ahead and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt that you owed because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You know, Jesus said in the model prayer, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, I've told so many people before who have told me, I've tried, but I just can't forgive. Then my response to them is always, well, may you never sin. Because Jesus never told us, the New Testament never teaches us not to be accountable to one another. In fact, we are told to confess our sins to one another. We are told to help restore one another. We are to show mercy. We are to extend that to one another. In fact, Jesus said in this area, just to be careful how you respond to someone, because the measure that you give out will be measured unto you. Jesus never said, because you have a log in your eye, never try to take the speck out of someone else's eye. He never said that. Instead, what he actually said was, before you try to take that speck out of someone else's eye, make sure to remove the log in your own eye. Make sure that your own heart is pure before you try to help someone else. See, that is the opposite way. That is not the common way. That is not the popular way, but that is the way of the disciple of Jesus Christ. And when I started, I said there were two bits of good news. One was that we have lots of examples that come from Jesus's life. The second is a bit tougher, but it's also better. And the reason why it is good is because I hope that this morning you have already been honest with yourself and admitted that we cannot do any of this on our own. This is not just something that we wake up in the morning and we say, well, I'm going to be a more merciful person, and we try to conjure it up through our own determination and our own will, and just somehow we're going to become more merciful. But that's not how we achieve this. It's something, like I said, it's a stair step. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. Remember, he spoke of those who are spiritually bankrupt, that they are realized that apart from Christ, apart from God, they are nothing. And then we began to mourn over that separation, and that we are convicted of it. And with that, we humble ourselves and turn to God in meekness. And as we turn to God, we begin to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. We don't start off hungering and thirsting after righteousness. No, it is something that happens because of a changed heart. And because of the changed heart that we have through the Spirit working in us, then we are able to show mercy to those around us. And that is the second part of the good news. God has not only shown us how we can be merciful, but God has also equipped us to show mercy to others. Because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, he has equipped us with the spiritual ability to show mercy. You might say, well, I can't forgive. I can't show mercy. Well, of course not. God never instructed us to do something without first equipping us to be able to do it. Now, I know some of this comes easier for others, for some than others, but when we are saved, we are called to show mercy. We know that mercy is one of the spiritual gifts, but there are many spiritual gifts that you may end up receiving in abundance from the Lord, but that doesn't get you off practicing any of the others. I might not have the spiritual gift of mercy, but I am still commanded by God to show mercy. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." See, in Christ, God has forgiven you. So it's not an option for me to say, I can't forgive. It's not an option for me to say, I can't show mercy to those around me. It's not an option. One of the best examples of this in this area that I know is from a lady called Corrie Ten Boom. And Corrie, along with her family, they were arrested in Holland under Nazi Germany for hiding Jews in their home. And again, like that passage in Scripture that I read, this is something that I just can't summarize and give it justice because of the way that she tells the story. She tells this story in her autobiography, The Hiding Place, about being a prisoner in a concentration camp, as well as with her sister Betsy, who was tortured and actually died in that concentration camp before Corrie was released in 1944. And until her death, as long as she could, she was a missionary who went around the world, and she shared a story of forgiveness and reconciliation. And here's how she tells this. "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were falling out of the basement where I had just spoken. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. That's when I saw him. Working his way forward against the others, one moment I saw the gray coat and brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with a skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. This huge room with the harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you are. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God gives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me of the cruel things that I did there, but I would love to hear it from your lips as well. His hand came out. Will you forgive me? I stood there. I, whose sins had every day been forgiven, and I could not. Betty had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It couldn't have been many seconds that he stood there with his hand out, but to me it seemed like hours. And I wrestled with the most difficult decision that I ever had to make. But I had to do that. I knew that. The message that God forgives is a condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. But still I stood there with coldness clutched in my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperament of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the filling. And so mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then the healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, my brother, I cried with all my heart. And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, a former guard and a former prisoner. And I had never known God's love as intensely as I did then. You know, most of us will never know the intense suffering and pain like that, but everyone here will be asked to extend mercy at some point in your life. And Jesus says the reward for us when we show that mercy is that we ourselves will receive mercy. You know, when God looked down at all of our sin, he is a God of justice and of righteousness and of truth. But he is also a God of mercy and grace. And his son, Jesus, was there hanging on the cross. He has been tortured. He was tormented. He was beaten to within just a little bit of his life. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. And he still looked at all of those who were doing this to him. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And see, the temptation for us is to say, well, that was Jesus. He was perfect, yeah? But is he in you or is he not? Those of you here this morning who say that you are a Christian and you say that I cannot forgive, my question for you is based on what? Because if Christ is within you through his Holy Spirit, then you can forgive. And there might be somebody here this morning who has never received God's grace through the cross. And now you see the lengths that Christ went to extend his mercy and his grace. So this morning, will you confess him as Lord and Savior? Will you say that he is your God? Because until you do that, then you will not be able to show the mercy of Christ to others. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this morning. We thank you for your word. Father, we know that you have called each of us to be people of mercy. Father, it is often so hard to do. We might be able to look around us, might see somebody in need, and maybe we can extend mercy there. But many times we're saying they're just getting what they deserve. We don't need to help them. We don't need to lift them up. Or those people who are beaten down and just been beaten up by everybody around them. And we don't want to get involved because it's too messy. It tears us down. Maybe it's even somebody who has wronged us. And we are called to extend that hand of mercy and to forgive. Father, we know how hard it is to be merciful. We know how easy it is to hold on to that anger, to hold on towards that hatred, and to say, I will never in my life forgive this person. But Father, we know what you have done for us. That even when we wanted nothing to do with you, when we were enemies, we saw you as someone who was just trying to take over our life and we wanted to have complete control, and so we did everything to ignore you. But even while we were in that state, you sent your son to die on the cross for us. You forgave us. You showed mercy to us, even when we didn't want it. So, Father, we pray that the Spirit who lives within us will continue to transform our hearts. And so if there are those people, that unforgiveness within us, that we will be willing to say this morning that we're willing to extend that hand of mercy, that hand of forgiveness. And if there is one here who doesn't know you, but now understands what you have done for them, Father, I pray that you will convict them. And that here this morning they will turn from their ways and turn to you and confess you as their Lord and Savior and trust in you and trust in your mercy and grace. For we know that without that we have no hope. And we pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing. Come ye sinners.